God of orderliness. You are the God of creation who created all things in perfect order. We are not here by happenstance this morning or by accident, as many in our society would lead us to believe. We thank you for the order that you have created, and that when we go according to your order, everything goes so much more smoothly. As we operate as you intended and designed for us to operate. Father, we're grateful today for our country. We are reminded of this weekend of those nearly 700,000 men that in this century have given themselves, their lives, for our country in the wars that we have fought in order that we might be free. And I pray that nothing would ever take that freedom and liberty that we have in our country from us. More importantly, we thank you for the freedom and liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you might remind us of that this morning, that you might be our teacher in these moments. And again, we ask for your blessing to rest upon each and every one who is here. For those who are traveling this weekend and spending time with their families and with others, may you bless them and give them a good weekend and help them to be mindful of the great things and of all things that come from you. So we trust that you will teach us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I feel this morning a little bit like the pilot who was flying a group of passengers in a four-engine propeller airplane. A prop plane, three of the four engines had conked out, and all at once the cabin door opened, the pilot appeared with a parachute on his back. He said, "Keep calm, folks. Don't panic. I'm going for help." And I feel like we need a lot of help as we approach this passage this morning. But thanks be to God that He has given us His Spirit as the illuminator of all Scripture, and He is to be our teacher. And we trust that He will lead us and guide us into all truth this morning. I need not tell you that we are living in a society of disorder. We see it everywhere around us. We see mass confusion in our public school system. We see mass confusion in our government today, and we wonder how many of our congressmen and senators are really going to be able to stand the test of time. We wonder who is really in authority. We've looked at the situation in Red China in recent days, and we see what disorder and chaos brings. When we're wondering who is in authority, who is in power, mass chaos, breakdown, ultimately disintegration and destruction results where we have no authority. And yet we're reminded that God is a God not of disorder, but of order. There are so many things that we find taught from the opening chapters of Genesis. When God created, it says that God created, He had planned out exactly what He would create on each day. And then on the sixth day, He created man. And then on the seventh day, God rested, the Scriptures tell us. So that we see from the very opening scenes of creation that God is very orderly. And He has designed us so that we function best when we recognize the authority and when we recognize this order in every area of life, whether it be in the government or in the church or in the home. Because you see, all of these things were instituted by God. Government, church, and home. They are all important, and they all have their lines of authority, so that ultimately all of us are accountable to somebody. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at the great principle that is found in verse 3. My message only has 2 points this morning. I'm going to be somewhat brief in covering this passage. Number one is the principle of headship in verse 3. And then number two is the practice of this principle in the church, particularly in the church at Corinth. And that one line or one point actually goes from verse 4 on down through verse 16. Now notice the principle is a tradition, Paul says, that has been handed down. The principle never changes. In verse 3, it's always there. It's from creation. The practice, on the other hand, may change according to custom. That's in verse 4, which we'll look at in a moment. Now, here is the principle, Paul says, and he breaks it down into three headings. Number one, he says, the head of every man is Christ. That's never changed. Christ created all things. Christ created man. So from the very beginning of creation, that principle has always been in effect, whether or not the masses of men and women recognize that principle really isn't the question. The issue is the principle has always been valid from creation. Number two, the head of the woman is man. Again, that principle has always been recognized by God, going clear back to Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. So we go back again to creation. It's always been there. It's always been valid. And the head of Christ is God. Now we're going to look at these individually in a moment, but just recognize again that though God has created all things and Christ His Son was present with Him and the agent through which all things were created, yet there has been this voluntary submission on the part of the Son. And I remind you that it was a voluntary submission, that Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted Himself to the authority of the Father. And we see it all the way through His earthly life during those 33 years that He was present and walked upon this earth. Now, the one word that all three of these phrases have in common is what? The word head. Head. The Greek word is kephale. It is head. Now, what does Paul mean by the word head? Obviously, that is important in being able to interpret this whole passage. What did he mean by the word head? Well, when we refer to a head, we generally refer to that hairy little round ball that sets on top of your shoulders, and is usually somewhere for men between size 6 and 7 eighths and 7 and a half. Some of us have heads a little bigger than that. But for most of us, that's what the head is. But when Paul uses the word head, he is using it figuratively and metaphorically to refer to that which controls, that from which all things originate, that which is functioning as leadership, that which gives direction, even as it is my head that determines what comes forth from my lips at this very moment. It is my head that determines my hand gestures as I stand here before you. It is your head that controls your body and all of its functions. So it's that which gives loving direction, always looking out for the best for the body. God is the head of man. He has created man so that man functions best like the body, as he lovingly submits to the authority and direction from God. Woman best functions as she voluntarily submits to that loving direction and leadership that is to be provided by her husband. So Paul is using the word here in a metaphorical or figurative manner. Now let's just look at these, each one of these briefly. The head of every man, Paul says in verse 3, is Christ. This is a declaration that ultimately has never changed. It's always been there, as I mentioned moments ago. That ultimately the whole human race is accountable to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says that God has given Him, that is Christ, a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, someday, the Bible tells us, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that that day is coming when all men ultimately will fall on their knees before Christ. Most of them, it will be too late to determine their eternal destiny. But they will fall before Christ and one day acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5 that God the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us, speaking of non-believers, that they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead at His appearance. That's the Lord Jesus. He created us, He controls us, and He shall one day judge us. And that is a principle that is clearly taught throughout all of God's Word. Now, how much better it is when we acknowledge Him and we allow Him in this life to control us. It will go so much better with us. The head of the woman is man. That's the second great point that he makes. And again, Paul goes back to creation, and particularly right after the fall. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 to refresh your mind on this, because I think so much in this passage hinges on our understanding of Genesis 3 and verse 16, particularly when it comes to the women. These are such loaded issues, and that's why most of us shy away from speaking on something of this order, because we're living in a day when women's lib and feminism is a loaded term. And I would imagine that I'm probably going to get comments from many of you after this is over. You're already thinking about what you're going to write down to kind of give me your viewpoint on this passage and this issue. It's sort of like the employer who had an employee suggestion box. And one day he opened it and he said, as he read some of these comments, he said, "I just wish they'd be more specific. What kind of a kite? And what lake?" And I would imagine that I'm going to be saying that after this morning's message. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for," or perhaps better in the Hebrew, "toward your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now we're going to talk about what this word "rule" means in a few moments. "But he shall rule over you." In other words, he shall provide the loving direction. It is really in your husband, ladies, that you will find your identity and your greatest fulfillment in life. Because God intended for that. Now, if you're single and you'd like to have a husband and God hasn't allowed you that privilege yet, and maybe He never will, you find your identity in the Lord, and He will be as a husband to you. But if you have a husband, you're going to find your greatest fulfillment in really being the helpmeet and the complement and the completer in his life, because your husband is incomplete without you. And many today misunderstand Paul because they somehow feel as though Paul is demoting women. Let me tell you historically that nothing has ever elevated women like Christianity. Wherever Christianity has prevailed in lands of darkness historically, women have been elevated. So don't ever accuse Jesus of putting down women. He doesn't do that. He lifts them up and exalts them. Now, what does this word "rule" mean? It doesn't mean domination. And men, you have no right to dominate and order your wife around and say, "Wife, listen to me." Your wife would probably be listening to you if you were listening to Christ. There's an awesome responsibility here for men. If you were really the man that God wants you to be, the chances are your wife would lovingly follow you, willingly, voluntarily, even to the point of death. The word means loving provision and direction towards its object. So the woman serves in a supporting role. The word "head" expresses subordination and origination. The word "submission" means a mutual commitment and cooperation. It doesn't mean inferiority. The woman is to be subordinate to her husband. And yet she is equal with him in every respect. Now you say, wait a minute, I want to hear some more on that. Well, back in our text to help us understand this, I think it's amazing and marvelous, but then we would expect that since the Holy Spirit is the author of this word. how he gave us the perfect example of what submission is on the part of the wife. That's in the third phrase. Notice, the head of Christ is God. That's in verse 3. The head of Christ is God. In this whole previous section, Jesus was the great example of how we are to imitate in living our lives for others. Now, that's in verse 1 of our text, chapter 11. But I think that also becomes the bridge for understanding this passage that we're seeking to expound this morning. And that is that here he is the great example of what it is to submit to someone, even as Jesus voluntarily submitted his life to the Father. In his incarnation, he voluntarily, willingly submitted himself to God so that he could say at different points in his life, as we see brought out primarily by the Gospel of John, that Jesus in John 4:34 said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Voluntary submission, carrying out the desires of his Father. John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 6 and verse 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So it was voluntary submission on the part of the Son, in the same way that the woman is to voluntarily submit to man's leadership and man is to submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ. And when all three of those submissive roles, Christ to God, man to Christ, woman to man, are in that order as they should be, it is amazing the harmony that will be there in that home, the harmony that will be in that church, the harmony that will prevail throughout the land. And one day the Bible tells us there will be that kind of harmony. Now, what about equality? Well, let me ask you ladies a question. Was Jesus equal with God? The answer is yes. To deny that, you'd become a heretic. He was equal with God. And the Word was God. John 1:1. Christ was God. John 1:1. Equality is something that Jesus automatically had with the Father. But he voluntarily submitted himself to the Father's authority. So equality wasn't even the issue. And Paul really clarifies what he's saying here down in verses 11 and 12, where he says that there's this mutual dependence. The woman is dependent upon the man, but likewise man has his origin through the woman. So it really isn't a matter of equality. That is not the issue. Get it out of your mind. The real issue here are the lines, is the line of authority, so that society, the home, the church can best function. Now that puts a heavy load on the husbands, all of us, all the men in this church, to provide the loving leadership and direction and encouragement in the home and in the church. And many times the reason why women in the home and in the church have to assume the positions of leadership is because the men have abdicated their responsibilities here. But it isn't normal. It isn't the way God intended. Now, let's go briefly to the practice. I'm just going to give you some principles. I'm not going to try to interpret all of these verses before us, but I'm going to give you three great principles to help you determine what the practice should be. Number one, principle number one, as you interpret this passage, to keep in mind is Paul is talking about the church when it is assembled in worship. And we'll be coming back to this over and over again in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The whole section begins here and it concludes at the end of chapter 14. It is dealing with public worship. I am not sure that these same principles are to apply in a Sunday school classes, home study groups, Bible study fellowship, precepts, and all of these different ministries that God has raised up to support believers and support the church. But the public worship services are definitely in mind in these passages. A second fact to keep in mind as you interpret this is this. It was customary in that day for women to always be veiled when in public. Now that's no longer true, but it was in that day. There's great historical evidence of that. The nature of the covering varied considerably, but a woman in that day would always wear some kind of a covering, and for many of them, and in many cultures, it was a veil that even came down over the face. In fact, Jewish women in that day, to appear outside of the house, in public, in any kind of a public situation, with an uncovered head was, according to one Jewish historian, was a shameful practice, and her husband could even divorce her for doing that. I'll never forget when we went to Israel for the very first time, and we went into some of these Arab sections, and we saw the women veiled so that another man could not even look upon her face. All you could see would be the eyes. And that was common practice and still is in many parts of the world. And in that day, in the city of Corinth and in the Roman Empire, and particularly in this area of Greece, what was happening is that many of the women now, because they become free in Christ, you see how it ties in with the previous section? They're saying, wait a minute, we have the freedom to do this. And so they were casting off their veils when they came into the public worship services. And in doing so, they were saying, we are equal with the men and we are free. And there was this liberation movement back even at that time. And it was causing evidently some disruption in the services. And was being greatly misunderstood. And so consequently, Paul had to set the record straight. Excuse me. But dress is largely cultural. And I say this at the risk of offending those of you who feel that it's necessary to wear a head covering. And whenever you come in, and let's not look around this morning, but whenever you come in, you feel it's important that you have something over your head. I think if that is something that God has convicted you on, then great, and you need to stick with it. But I would also say that if you feel it's necessary to wear in the church, then you ought to be wearing it outside of the church as well. Because that also is public. You see, dress is largely cultural. A headdress or a hat in our culture no longer represents submission. When you ladies wear a hat at Easter time, what are you doing? You're not saying by that I'm submissive to my husband. That doesn't have that meaning in our culture today. Put on your Easter bonnet with all the frills upon it. You'll be the grandest lady in the Easter parade. Didn't say anything about submission. I have really been reminded of this in some of the travels that we've had the opportunity to do in recent years. Several years ago when we were in Africa, this really hit me. Very first day, we're going down this path, two-day trip back into the middle of the Ubangi. And I'm riding in the back of a truck for 2 days. The very first little village that we came upon, here are all these women without any tops, standing out along the road, that muddy little road, welcoming this entourage from the States. But you'd never see men running around without anything over their upper torso. We were in an evangelistic crusade, and Connie was up in front singing, and I was sitting towards the back. And I'll never forget, as she's right in the middle of that great song, We Shall Behold Him. And all at once, probably 2,000 heads look to their right and they all start laughing, and we wondered what the disruption was. You know what it was? A summer missionary who really didn't know the culture, a male, goes walking across behind them without any shirt on. And they thought, this is the most ridiculous thing that we've ever seen. You see, culture differs in every land. The principle never changes, but the practice does. Now, many say, okay, what about verse 10 then, because of the angels? Well, in that day, if in that culture, It was wrong for a woman to ever appear in public without any covering on her head. And here she comes into a worship service and she casts off the veil before she comes in. And the angels that are looking and concerned about maintaining order in God's creation and order in worship are offended by that because they know in that culture that it's a symbol of rebellion. A third, in closing, principle that's helpful in interpreting this is to see that God wants maintain a distinction between the sexes, male and female. Don't blur that distinction. We're living in a day when there's a strong movement towards unisex. We see it in many areas. Liberal denominations are changing many of these grand old hymns because they don't like the fact that many times it's in the male gender and they want to change it. And if you read any of these hymns, it's mass confusion, chaos. And only God knows what's going to happen in the next generation if that kind of chaos prevails. A flagrant open rebellion, disorderliness, chaos results. God's order is God, Christ, man, woman in that order. And as we learn our submissive roles to one another, the Son is not the Father. He is God, but He is not the Father. Man is not the Son. And the woman is not the man. Distinctions need to be maintained. And the hair length is of primary importance, according to verses 14 and 15, in helping to maintain that distinction. I heard about a mother after a harried day trying to take care of her 2-year-old, 3-year-old, and 4-year-old. She finally got them in bed. And she went to shower and she stepped out of the shower and everything's washed off and her hair standing up like a woman's hair would be after she's showered and it's kind of all over the place. And she hears her children in the bedroom carrying on and she realizes they aren't asleep yet. And she goes in and she reprimands them with a towel wrapped around her body. And after she left, the little 2-year-old says, "Who was that?" And you know, we have that problem. We have that problem in society today. Connie and I were at SeaWorld a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at this person, and we said, is it male or is it female? And the longer we looked at it, we really could not tell. Is it male or female? And God says that these distinctions are to be maintained. A young rock singer was having some eye problems, and he went to his ophthalmologist. And the ophthalmologist had a very simple remedy. He said, get a haircut. The hair is given to the woman for a covering. Now, that doesn't mean that it has to be a certain length, and we're going to run around with tape measures. And by the way, that's not the reason Connie isn't here this morning. We're taking care of our grandson this weekend, and that's a real experience. So she's only coming to the second, but she will be here. But what God is saying through Paul is that God created you, woman, as a female. You be as feminine as you can be. And man, God has created you as a man. He made you the way you are. You accept that role and you be as masculine and as loving as you can be. Because that's how God made you. So take your responsibility, man, as a spiritual leader in that home. Don't abdicate it here. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. You place yourself in submission to Jesus Christ, and you'll be amazed at how you'll be able to carry out your role as a loving authority figure in that home. And you single men never get married unless you're willing to accept that responsibility. And you wives, you lovingly submit to your husbands, not because you are not equal. You are equal in every way, but it is a voluntary submission in the same way that Jesus voluntarily submitted Himself to the Father. And you single women who are not willing to do that, don't you get married. You men become spiritual leaders in the church. Take up the slack in the leadership in the church. And you women be supportive of the men who exercise leadership in the church. We desperately need you. We are dependent upon you. I think of those who serve the front lines in a time of war. They could not be maintained there without the support troops in the background. When you think of the commanders and the generals and all of those who are making the decisions that affect the lives of those who are fighting beneath them. Are they any more important than the troops? And the answer is no. They are of equal importance. Where would the general be without his troops? And where would the troops be without a general? And it's obvious that the unisex feminist movements are not bringing more fulfillment in our country today. People are less and less fulfilled because they're not willing to accept the role that God has given to them. Man and woman best function when they function as God intended. Every now and then you get something good out of Abby or Ann Landers. Not too long ago there was a poem written by a 14-year-old boy, and I close with this because I think it really puts this into perspective. Listen to this. A 14-year-old boy from Connecticut who wrote this poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was really fall I wanted, the colorful leaves, the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was really spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. And then I was middle-aged, but it was really 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was really middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Great poem. Let's bow together in prayer. Are you content with the role that God has given to you? And more importantly, are you, husband, voluntarily submitting your life to Jesus Christ in every area so that you can be the man that your wife needs? Wife, are you content with the role that God has given to you? You'll never find fulfillment apart from it. Maybe this morning you just need to say, Lord, I'm thankful for what you have made me and how you have made me. And I willingly submit to your great plan. Put in operation at the moment you created us. So I thank you for it. My friend, you may be here this morning without Jesus Christ, and you're trying to find fulfillment, and there is really no lasting fulfillment in things, in position, in power, in money. They never satisfy. We see evidences of this every day in our newspapers, on our television. Man is never satisfied without the relationship with his Creator. And you can come to Jesus Christ this morning and experience what it means to be free, forgiven, liberated, set free from those things which enslave you. He wants to do that. Will you trust him? Will you submit to him? Father, we thank you for these moments. I pray that anything that has been misunderstood by anyone here this morning, that by your Spirit you would smooth it over. I just trust you to use your word. Make us the people that you want us to be. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for our country. Thank you for the privilege of assembling here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, of giving to you that which is already yours. May you bless what is given for Jesus' sake. Amen.